Legend has it that Notre Dame's coach, Newt Rockne, was about to play the University of Southern California in a football game. And at that time, USC was at the top of their game. They were ranked number one. And Notre Dame was a little bit intimidated by their presence. And so Newt Rockne decided that he was going to see what he could do to bolster the spirit of the Notre Dame football team and see if he could really bring out a victory out of nowhere. And he scoured the city of South Bend, Indiana, looking for 100 of the biggest men that he could find, at least 6 foot five, 6 foot six, 300 pounders. He outfitted them with Notre Dame uniforms. With their shoulder pads and their helmets on, they looked even bigger. And the day of the game came, and he paraded these 100 men out of the tunnel. They were followed by the team out of the tunnel as well. But the USC players looked at all these 100 gigantic men running across the field. And the coach began running up and down the sideline saying, "They can only field 11 men! They can only field 11 men! They can only field 11 men!" But by then, the USC team was so intimidated that they couldn't play very well, and Notre Dame has it by legend that they won the game that day. David had overcome Goliath. Greg, you remember that? Greg's a Notre Dame fan this morning. I know you're not that old, are you? No, no. If you're that old, I'm that old. So don't be that old. But we all think about David and Goliath. I think about the movie Hoosiers. Jimmy Chitwood, of course, hits the last second shot. And I just saw in the paper last week that Bobby Plump is going to be somewhere in Muncie to remind Muncie of the victory. Yeah, David beating Goliath. And I think about 1980, U.S. Olympic hockey team. Collegiate players on the ice battling professional hockey players from Russia. And I can still remember going home and watching the end of that game and Al Michaels shouting to the top of his voice, "Do you believe in miracles?" Do you remember that? Do you believe in miracles? They made a movie out about that. Well, this morning we're looking at David, of course, a man after God's own heart. And we're looking specifically at the original story of David and Goliath. Last week we looked at how God chose David, the least and the last, because he was a man after his own heart. He had a heartbeat for God. He had a passion for God. And God wanted him to be the next king of Israel. And following shortly after that, we have this story in 1 Samuel chapter 17 about David and Goliath. And I've read this story hundreds of times. I've heard it in Bible school. I've heard it in Sunday school. I've preached on it. I've heard other people preach on it. And it's about like watching a rerun, watching a movie for the fifth or sixth or tenth time. You look at the movie and you say, "Wow, I never saw that before." I was watching The Dark Knight Rises some time ago, and I went running out of the bedroom to David, my son, who catches everything in the first time go around. I said, "David, do you realize that so-and-so becomes Robin?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "Wow, it was exciting for me. I just saw it. It just now happened to hit in my mind. You know, Robin, they're going to make another Batman movie, because I just hate it when the hero dies, don't you?" That's why when we think about the resurrection, the hero may have died, but the hero rose again. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at the story this morning. I don't have all the verses up here, but it says, "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drove up a battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and they had a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath." And then we'll fill in all the in-betweens there, and it says, "Then David prevailed and killed him." David prevailed and killed him. And here was Goliath, this humongous giant of a man. Frederick Buechner says Goliath stood 10 feet tall in his stocking cap, or stocking feet, all right? He wore a size 20 collar, had a 9.5-inch hat, a 52-inch belt, and when he got his full armor on, he not only looked like a Sherman tank, he weighed like one too. You know, Goliath was just a huge person. And so, let's go to this next slide here. I don't have my thing here. That's the story that we typically see of David and Goliath. You know, his spear, his sword, and little Goliath down there battling him. But maybe we really don't catch the real gist of the story here. Let's go to the next slide. I like this one here. Here's David and Goliath, okay? Can you imagine this? I mean, how in the world are we going to beat Goliath if he's that huge? And so every day he came down, and he was an impressive sight. He looked scary, he dressed scary, he talked scary, and he smelled bad. And every time he'd come down to the valley, he would shout out to the Israelites who were over on the other side of the mountain. He would say, "Why don't you send somebody out in battle array? Come on out, and I will chew you up and spit you out for the dogs." And not only will I consume you and spit you out for the dogs, but I will make you my slaves. Just what we want to hear, right? That this giant, this Goliath, is going to make us slaves all the rest of our life. And so the soldiers sat on the other side, the people of Israel, behind their fortifications in fear, waiting for who knows what to show up, and who know what shows up in the form of a little boy by the name of David. Gideon was just a puny little boy, had a care package from his daddy, came bringing it to his brothers that day and to see how the battle was going. And David sees the show that day. He sees Goliath strutting his stuff, walking down to the valley, mocking this army and mocking the armies of the living God. And David, it just baffles his mind to see how the people of Israel can be over here and Goliath can be over here, and he's throwing out all these taunts, throwing out all this ridicule, and he's mocking God. And it's the first time that David really asks a question in the scriptures, the first time we hear David speak, and he says something. He says, is there not a cause? I mean, what are we going to do about this person who defies the armies of the living God and mocks our God? And Eliab, who is the brother of David, they've gone out to battle, and he becomes very upset that David has appeared on the scene. He begins to accuse David of the very same thing that he is guilty of. Isn't that always the way it is in life? We accuse other people of the things that we see in our own heart. We begin to accuse other people of the guilt that we feel in our own being. And so he begins to accuse David. He says, why are you here? I know your motivation is nothing more than wickedness in your heart. And why are you shirking our father's duty? You should be out on the pasture tending to our sheep, tending to his sheep. But here you are. You're shirking your duty. And Eliab, to tell you the truth, was shirking his own duty. He was not down on the front lines fighting Goliath. He was hiding behind the lines for fear. He was frightened. He was trembling in his boots. But there's some others who hear David's question. And they run to Saul. And they say, Saul, I think maybe we found someone who can really take on this giant. Oh, really? Really? And he says, I'll tell you what. He says, I don't know. Here's Saul. He stands head and shoulders above everybody else. You would think that Saul would have gone down to confront Goliath. But Saul was just as frightened and just as afraid as was the soldiers. So he hears what David has said, and he says, I'll tell you what. For the man who shows himself brave, I will give him my daughter's hand in marriage. No thanks. I will give him a cash reward and a tax exemption for all of life. Sounds great. And David comes up and he says, I'll fight Goliath. I'll fight Goliath. And Saul just can't quite comprehend it because, you know, he's in the big leagues, he's in the little leagues. How in the world is he going to be able to take him on? And Saul also is a good leader. You see, you delegate when you're a leader. And by delegating to David, if someone else will go out and fight Goliath, I'll give him a tax exemption, I'll give him a cash reward. You see, you delegate, you tell someone else to do what you yourself don't want to do. And so here it is. He says, I'll give you a cash reward. And David says, I'll go. And Saul says, wait a minute. You can't go unless you put on my armor and take up my sword. And Saul says, or David says, I can't do that because I'm not adept to all this armor. It only weighs me down. Let me go in the way that I'm used to going. God has equipped me to fight the lion, the tiger, and the bear on the hillsides. He will also equip me to fight Goliath on this day. And so David goes down to the valley in between the two mountains, the valley of Elah, and Goliath begins to shout out to him, come on over here, and I will consume you, and I will give you your flesh to the birds. I will feed you to the dogs, I will feed you to the cattle. And David says to him, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the God of the armies of Israel. Today this battle doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. Today salvation is of the Lord. And he puts his hand down in that bag, draws out one stone, puts it in a sling to which he was very adept at being able to use. You could hear the whirl of it above his head. And as he unleashes that sling, that stone goes straight towards the only place on Saul that there's no piece of armor, his forehead, and gives him the most tremendous headache that he's ever had in his life. And he falls to the ground. And Saul, David comes up to him, grabs his sword, and lops off the head of David. And the Bible says he takes the head back to Jerusalem. Important point. He takes it back to Jerusalem. He's defeated Goliath. Now, as we stop and we think about that movie, but think about that lesson. You know, I don't know what your giant might be today in your life. I don't know what it is that might be intimidating you. It might be a job. It might be a relationship. It might be a person. I don't know whether it's a circumstance in my life. Many times circumstances are those giants in my life that present themselves and that intimidate me. It might be in a doctor's office where I hear about my Goliath. It might be in a lawyer's office. It might be a phone call. It might be from the lips of a spouse. But there's a Goliath, there's a giant that confronts us, and we cower behind our lines for fear, and we pray and pray and pray that someone else will take on the battle for me and slay my Goliath. Now, what are some lessons from this? I could go on for several weeks on the lessons that we learned from David and Goliath this morning. But here's four of them that I'm going to mention today, and they're very simple lessons that we've all heard time and time again. But the one that God has taught me most is the one that we'll finish this morning. One is that we do not have to be an older or wiser person to be used by God. David was the least and he was the last. When Samuel comes into camp and says, I've come to anoint the next king of Israel, Jesse brings all of his sons before him, but David is out on the mountainside tending the sheep. He doesn't even think about him. And yet David had a heartbeat for God, and he was brought before the Lord and brought before Samuel, and he was anointed the king of Israel. He was a young boy, a puny little boy. Now, you know, he didn't have muscles, he didn't have six-pack abs, but wow, he was a great little kid. I think about Joseph and Mary, young teenagers when they were chosen by God to father for his son, Jesus Christ, who came to this world. I think about Jeremiah, whose book we spent a whole several months on preaching from. But Jeremiah was a young teenager whom God called. And he said, Jeremiah says, I can't do it. God says, yes, you can. And I think about Hudson Taylor, who was only 17 years of age when he went out on the mission field. Here was David again, a young man, but he learned how to hear the voice of God and walk with the power of God in his life. And he was able to use what God had given him. So we don't have to be an older person. The younger generations coming up can be greatly used by God, and they are greatly being used by God in today's world as they touch people. The people of this church, the teenagers of this church, have touched multitudes of lives. And I praise God for them. Here's the second lesson. David was able to be victorious, or he was able to succeed, because God's Spirit was upon him. God's Spirit was upon him. You know, I hate to pop anybody's balloon, but you know, the History Channel's miniseries, The Bible, how many of you watched that? Okay, 18 million viewers tuned in to that miniseries, The Bible. 18 million viewers. I mean, it's teaching our Hollywood industry that maybe people want to see decent movies or decent series rather than some of this garbage that they put on the screen. But in the Bible, the miniseries, from the very get-go, there were some problems that it created for me, but I just said, you know, hey, well, if the Bible story is getting out, it's okay. But from the very get-go, what happened was this, that even beginning with Sodom and Gomorrah, they had the Israelite men using these iron swords and, you know, swinging them around in both hands like they were ninja warriors. You know, they'd kick and move all this sort of stuff around and around. And I'm saying, well, wait a minute here. And it came time for David and Goliath, and here David and Goliath, and David goes down and he meets Goliath, and then all of a sudden we have all these Israelite soldiers running after the Philistines with iron swords in their hands. They're just swinging at it and going like this, you know. They practice somewhere. I don't know where they learned it at. But very simply be told, friends, there were only two swords in all of Israel. Jonathan had one, which was Saul's son, and Saul had the other one. Two swords. In fact, the Bible tells us that there were no blacksmiths in all of Israel. If you had any armor implements at all to sharpen, you had to go over here to the Philistine city, the Philistine village, and they sharpened them for you. All they had were slings and shepherd staffs and agricultural implements for the most part, some little spears that they could use to battle their enemies. What are we trying to say here this morning is this, the friends, David was victorious because God's, it's not by might, nor by power, nor by my strength, but by the Spirit of the Lord. And we battle our Goliaths, we battle those who are before us, because we understand that it's not in our own might and our own strength that we do it. We do it because God has empowered us. The salvation belongs, the victory belongs to the Lord God of hosts. And so we're totally dependent upon Him, and we're victorious as we wait in the upper room. How was the early church victorious? How did they transform the world? How did they turn it upside down? It was because they spent time in an upper room and they prayed. And as they prayed, God's Spirit came down upon them. And God's Spirit began to manifest Himself through them. And they literally touched the world and changed our culture for the better because They went forth, not in their own strength, but because of the power of the Lord. Paul says, I don't come to you in eloquence of speech. I come to you in weakness. But because God has anointed me, I preach the good news of the gospel. So David was victorious because God's Spirit was upon him. We need to wait in the Spirit. We need to wait in the presence of God for Him to give us the power. And then thirdly, we find that just because you've defeated one Goliath, don't assume you'll never face another one, because David, friends, had brothers. He had relatives. Had to laugh. We were up to my daughter's Andrea's house some time ago, and we went into the kids' bathroom, Ethan and Matthew's bedroom, and Ethan's in second grade, I think, and Matthew is four years old. You know, I have a hard time keeping track of ages, let alone names, but nonetheless, I don't know who I am sometimes, okay? But nonetheless, we went into the room, and they had an ant farm on their dresser. And Matthew, who's 4 years of age, he's a technological genius. I mean, if you need help with computer, he's 4 years of age, and he knows what to do with computers and iPhones and iPads. He wanted an iPhone for his birthday, all right? They had an ant farm sitting on their dresser, and Matthew, the little Dickens, decided he was going to take the lid off the ant farm. And, you know, ants are not going to stay in there. Ants find their way, you know, out of that little ant farm, and they begin to creep across the floor and, you know, around the beds. And Andrea says, just about the time I thought I had them all corralled, there was one more ant, you know, climbing up the bedstand or crawling across the floor. And I said, has he taken it off? And he said, no, the lid's still on there. It's pretty fascinating sight, but friends, it's like an ant. It's like Groundhog Day. You know, about the first time you think he got Goliath beat, there's another Goliath that appears on the scene. He looks like Goliath. He smells like Goliath, you know, and he taunts you like Goliath. And you might think in your life that you've defeated your giant, that you've defeated your problem, and that somehow God has given you the victory. And then all of a sudden, there's another giant that appears on the scene, and you're having to fight Goliath's brother. Don't ever fall for the lie of the devil and of the adversary that you never had the victory in the first place. You can have a victory, but his brothers appear on the scene. Don't get disillusioned. Don't get discouraged. Life is a continuation of battles. We fight one battle right after another battle. That's what they did when they entered into the promised land. One battle right after another battle. So don't fall prey to this lie of the adversary that somehow you haven't achieved the victory, that you're a failure, that you've stumbled and you've fallen and you're beyond the grace of God. No. David learns, 1 Chronicles 20, that Goliath had brothers. And you'll fight brothers as well. You know, your problem always has another problem. You might deal with this problem and maybe think you got your bitterness under wraps and you've forgiven that person. Then all of a sudden something comes up and it comes back with a vengeance. You got another Goliath to battle. Another Goliath to be able to defeat. And by the power of God and leaning upon His Spirit, you can. Now here's the third one and the fourth one. And this is the one that really touches my heart and life. And it's this: I'm not David. I'm not David. I got good news for you. Neither are you. I'm not David, and you're not David. You know, there's no way that I can beat my Goliath. I am more like David's brothers, who hides behind the fortifications and trembles with my hands shaking and my palms sweating and my heart thumping and my spirit churning. You know, I'm more like Saul, who's greatly dismayed and terrified. I'm just merely a private in the army of Saul, and I'm saying, who will fight for me? Who will go for me? I can't do it. I can't defeat Goliath. You can't defeat Goliath. I need somebody who will step into the middle of all and who will take on my battles for me. Because I'm afraid, and I need a power. And you know what? I need somebody who will fight for me, and I have somebody who will fight for me. And so do you. Because I have a champion redeemer, whose name is Jesus Christ. You see, the gist of the story is that I'm not David and you're not David, but Jesus Christ represents David. And he comes up against Goliath and he slays Goliath. Not with one stone in his hand, but he slays Goliath by carrying an old cross up a hill called Golgotha, and there, having nails in his hand, dies for your sins and mine. And through that death on the cross of Calvary, he lops off the head of Goliath and he proclaims the victory for us. Friends, listen to me. In this earthly arena, David rarely overcomes Goliath. What was it, 2011 or 10, somewhere in there? I can't remember. Last week, it was Wichita State and Louisville, okay? And if you like to watch basketball, Most of us were rooting for Wichita State. Why? Because they were like David and Louisville was like Goliath. Well, several years ago, it was Duke and Butler. And it was down here in Indianapolis. I mean, it was only 7 miles from the campus of Butler University. And there were 71,000 screaming fans in the stands rooting for Butler. And it was a nip and tuck game all the way through. And we thought Butler was going to pull it out. Butler's going to win. And then Duke, mighty Duke, comes back and they take the lead and they're standing at the free throw line and they've made one shot and increased that lead. And then they miss the second shot and Gordon Haywood grabs a rebound and comes up the court. And just beyond the three-point line, lobs one up towards the basket. It hits the backboard, bounces on the rim, rolls around, and falls out. And Duke wins the game. Turn off TV. That stinks. And IU lost this life. It stinks, you know. But anyway... You know, in this earthly arena, rarely, if ever, does David beat Goliath. But in the supernatural arena, Goliath always beats David. David always beats Goliath. Okay, get it right. You know, I about messed up again like I did at the wedding. David always beats Goliath. Okay? And Jesus is our David. And we can win the victory through our David. Because he's already accomplished our victory at the cross of Calvary. You know, I'm a Cincinnati Reds fan, and I like the little motto they have, Reds win, you win. And when the Reds win, I get a discount on my ticket. When the Reds win, I get a free Skyline chili. Reds win, you win. I liked it when the Indianapolis Colts came back to the Indianapolis after the Super Bowl. They had won. They had the parade. They entered into the stadium there. All these fans were in the stands. You know, and I like it when the players or the owner says, you know, we won this victory for you. For you. We won this victory for you. Now, I didn't do anything to win that victory. Man, I was sitting there beside the TV set. You know, I was drinking my Coke or Pepsi and eating my whatever it might be, screaming and hollering. I wasn't down on that field getting beat up. I wasn't down on that field catching passes. I would like to have been, but they didn't hire me, so I couldn't do it. But, you know, I was there. I didn't do anything to achieve the victory, but I got to walk around with my cap on, my shirt on, and say, I'm an Indianapolis Colts fan. I have won. We have won the Super Bowl. Jesus Christ from the cross of Calvary says, I win, you win. And we get to enter into all the benefits that he has for us. You see, again, the story is basically this. Why I can't do it. How he did it. And now through Jesus Christ, I win. You can't beat it. Right? We get all the benefits of the inheritance. We get all the benefits, all the blessings. We get the victory. Jesus Christ, David, defeats Goliath, Satan, sin, death, and hell, and gives us life forevermore. And I enter into that victory. Most of our functional defeats nowadays, you know, the addictions that we battle with, you notice again, Goliath says, if I beat you, you will become my slave. And some people are still believing that Goliath is out there. There's this power that can hold them captive, addictions and habits that chain them. And the functional defeat for us as Christians, if we cannot break free, is merely this one truth that we have not realized that we're not David, Jesus is, and the victory has already been won for us. All we have to do is claim it and enter into that. That's the benefits. That's the blessing from that. We need to reboot our minds and say, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. It's not about me, it's about his victory. It's about how I enter into that victory and proclaim the glory of the risen King. We're going to close with a song that says basically what? Greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. But remember this morning, I don't know what intimidating giant you're facing today, but you can walk out of here with victory. You just have to learn to see that Jesus Christ lives here within you. And when he lives within you, he gives you the power and the strength to live it because he's fighting for you. When you come up against that temptation, don't say, how can I beat it? Say, it's already been beaten in Jesus Christ. Jesus, what would you do? And we go on from there. Praise God. Jesus has defeated our Goliath. And he will defeat your Goliath and all of his brothers for you as well. Precious Lord, we come today and we thank you and we praise you. You're a great God. You're a great God. And we want to thank you that years ago you carried that cross up a hill of Calvary. And you did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Father, if I merely live from the principle that David is my example, I lose every time. I will never know what it means to be held forever and securely by your love. I will never know what it means to experience your forgiveness because I too have denied you. I too have betrayed you. But Lord God, because of your love and grace demonstrated at the cross of Calvary, you enable me to make it through every day, whatever the circumstances might be that taunt me. And it's not because I'm fighting the battle. It's merely because the Spirit of God, the living Christ, is working and living through me. And I merely accept the victory that you've won at Calvary. And because of your victory, I too shall become more than conqueror. Father, I pray this morning that every chain would be broken. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we might understand that there's a greater power than the thing that enslaves us, that we can be free in Jesus Christ. And today I pray, Lord God, that not one person would walk out of here enslaved, but they would walk out of here with freedom in their heart, knowing that Jesus Christ has already won the day for us. Because he won, we also win. In Jesus' name, amen.